Hello, and thanks for listening to this week's message from the Napoleon Church of the Nazarene, where we exist to help people take their next step in a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. We hope that as you listen, you are both encouraged and challenged as you take that next step in your walk with Christ.
This morning, we're going to continue in the Gospel of John, and so I would invite you to go ahead. Maybe you'd like to turn there this morning, get us into the Gospel of John, chapter 5, beginning in verse 17 this morning is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. If you don't have a Bible, please come see us after service. We will make sure that you get a Bible. If you have your phones or tablets, please feel the freedom to use those this morning as we look to God's Word. And then I have a personal apology that these scriptures are not going to be on the screen this morning, because sometimes these things come last minute. I don't know if you've ever been there, but wrestling with the text, wrestling with what you believe the Lord is speaking and desires to be, sometimes comes in the last hour. And that just kind of happened to me this week. And so I hope that you'll extend a little grace and hear my apologies for those not being here, but I do hope that you will turn to the Word as you have it. And if you don't, that you'll come see us. We want to make sure that you have that this morning. Growing up, I always loved music. One of my favorite bands in my teen years was a band named Reliant K. Some of you are like, who's Reliant K? I thought that was a car made by Chrysler. It was. It was also one of the greatest Christian punk rock bands ever, okay? So I grew up, they had some of the most bizarre songs in the world, you know, Chapstick and Chopsticks and things like Chemistry, Mood Rent, like just some really dumb stuff, but also some really great stuff. And so I followed them, and their lead singer, most of you won't know, but his name was Matt Thiessen. And we were out in public one day, and my friend looked over at me. He's like, Dave, I think that's Matt Thiessen. I'm like, no way is, you know, I kind of pessimistic in my thought. He's like, no, I really think it is. And there was only one way to find out. And you know what that is? Yeah, you got to ask. Let me assure you, that was not me. I am way too big of a coward to ask, all right? So I sat there like, I'm okay just not knowing. But my friend was a little more bold, and so he simply went and asked, he's like, hey, are you Matt Thiessen? And the guy kind of looked back, and he said, yeah. Well, all of a sudden, we're kind of starstruck. Like, oh, my goodness. And so we're getting autographs of Matt Thiessen on pieces of paper that I no longer have. But in the midst of that, we also had to believe that his statement was true. He either is or he is not. There's no middle ground. And we could say that about ourselves. I'm either Dave Dooley or I'm not, right? You're either who you are or you're not. There's no middle ground. And Jesus is coming in now in our story in John, and he is saying the same thing. And we either believe he is who he says he is or he's not. There's no middle ground. There's no happy medium here. He is either Jesus the Christ or he is not. And so Jesus has already identified himself as the Son of God simply in a statement that I believe we can trace back to the Old Testament, and that is the statement, I am. He doesn't need to say, well, I am God, or I am like God, or I am the Son of God. He just simply needs to say, I am, because that is the address that God gives himself to Moses in the first book of the Bible in Genesis. I am. And so the people now in our text today are confronted with the same question. Is he or isn't he? If he is, he's the Messiah. Here's the reality if he's not. C.S. Lewis says, he either is who he says he is, or he's a liar or a lunatic. It's true. For the Pharisees, he's either the Messiah or he is a blasphemer. He is worse than just about anybody else on the face of this planet. Let me explain why here. If he's not, they would go on to call him, which these religious people of Jesus' day believed. In John 8, they would equate him to that of a Samaritan. Now, for those of us not familiar with the text, a Samaritan doesn't sound so bad, but if you know the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans, they equated them to the likes of dogs. They were half-bred Jews. They were not highly esteemed. They were unfaithful, apostate, outcast, according to them. That's what they were calling Jesus. In John 7 and 8, they would even go so far to say, okay, if he's not Jesus, which we don't believe he is, then he must be possessed by demons. In John 10, 20, they would say, oh, he's insane. He's just not quite straight in the head, okay? In John chapter 8, 41, they would call him an illegitimate child. There's another word for that I just won't say in church this morning, all right? In Matthew 12, 24, this is where I believe it finally gets to what I hope you'll understand the weight of who they claimed him to be, who the religious leaders claimed to be. If he's not Jesus, then he is this. They finally declared that what he did by the powers of hell, the power of Satan. And that then is this ultimate indictment on Jesus and who they would then have him murdered for. Do you understand? If he is, then he is. If he's not, then he is the worst of the worst. Today, we're confronted with the same question. Is Jesus God or not? It's a fair question this morning. And some of you are like, yeah, yeah. And some of you, your wheels are spinning. Maybe you're new to this thing. In the church, we sang about it this morning, and we believe in the triune God. That is simply to say we believe in one God, that is Father, Son, and Spirit. Triune in nature. It holds firm to the reality that we as Christians are monotheistic in nature, all right? We believe in one God. We share that in common with the Jews of that day and today, a monotheistic religion, one God. But now if you can think about their perception for a moment. They believe in this one God. They've followed him for years. And now there's a man that comes proclaiming to be God, not like God, but to be God. Now we don't have one, but we have, do the math, for them, two, right? I know we're going to get back to the one here in a minute because that's the right statement according to us. But for them, think about it for a minute. Monotheistic, one God, another comes in. For them, this creates a huge, huge problem because it's not monotheism anymore. It would be polytheism, multiple gods. How can he claim to be God? They would view the Spirit not as a person. Do you know that in the Nazarene church, in the church as a whole, as Christians, we don't see the Spirit as an it or some other entity. The Spirit is the person as well. We believe the Spirit is God. He. So in this, we find their question is, I think, acceptable on some level. How can God be both God and person and still be one God? Through the years, I remember, you know, growing up and people try to explain the Trinitarian concept and bless us for giving it our best shot. All right, how can three be one? And so maybe some of you, if you've been in the church long enough, you've heard like the illustration of the egg. You know, you crack an egg, you got the yolk, you got the white, you got the shell. It's still a egg, right? An orange, you peel it, you got the peel, you got the orange, you squeeze it, you got juice. It's still an orange, right? They're just operating in different parts. We even go so far as to say, well, they have different roles, okay? And we've done our best to explain this, and I really applaud our efforts to try to explain something we may never truly understand. But here's what I hope you'll understand this morning. At some point, we are confronted with the same thing the original hearers were, and that is we either have to believe Jesus' words to be true, or we believe them to be false, in which he is a blasphemer. There are some things in faith we can't understand. There are some things in faith we just may not be able to try to comprehend because the mind and the work of God is so greater than ours. And there are moments where Jesus simply says, you have to believe me. Do you believe me? And that's what we call faith. And Jesus, again, is confronting us with that reality. I either am or I am not. So Jesus, in our text today, begins to make his defense. And I love this because only Jesus can make a defense and at the same time become the prosecution. And that's what we're going to see through this whole text. He's going to defend who he is, but then he's going to indict or prosecute those that are making the claims against him. It's remarkable. But we find here there was a charge that was brought against him for healing on the Sabbath. If you weren't here last week for Pastor Ben's message, I would encourage you to go back on our YouTube channel or Facebook and listen to that. It will give you a wonderful sermon on the Sabbath and what Jesus was speaking there. It was challenging last week. I mean, I'm still wrestling with Ben's words of wielding authority or yielding. It's just awesome. So that was happening. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day where it was not permitted to do that. And then we're going to find, though, that Jesus doesn't just take that charge, but he takes it to a whole new level by saying, okay, I'm not just breaking the rules of Sabbath. I'm going to break your rules of who God is and say, I am he. Exodus 3:14, we said that earlier. That was the I am was the covenant name for God, Yahweh. God said to Moses in 3:14, I am who I am. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 24, a little later in our book that we'll read, it says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that, take a guess, I am, you will die in your sins. And so Jesus is going to give a 5-point defense in verses 17 through 23. And we're going to handle a couple of those today and then the rest next week. But in this defense, he's going to leave no question as to whom he's claiming himself to be. None. And in doing so, he's also going to threaten a bit of the nature of the people of that time while also threatening a bit of their religious systems and the works of Judaism. In each claim, he's going to both strengthen his claim of who he says he is as the I am, while also threatening their system that is veered off course for centuries. Last week, Ben said 1 degree over time can make a big difference, right? And so through this, you're going to see some common phrases. The writer John uses the words truly, truly. When we see the words truly, truly, and as you read this, and I would encourage you to read this week, that is the writer's way of saying Jesus was speaking his truth into a present air. So there was something going on that was in air. Maybe it started in the right place, but it's landed in the wrong place, that Jesus is going to say, truly, truly, I tell you, this is not really what God had intended here. We'll deal with each of those claims then and the threat as we move along each of these over the next 2 weeks. Let's first look at John chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. If you have your Bibles, would encourage you to turn to those this morning. Gospel of John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. The word says, but he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Jesus, in this first, is going to reveal his nature. That's his first defense, his nature. That is the character of a person, shown often by the way they think or feel and behave. We'll say that about certain people. Like, for instance, the other day, I was at a fast food restaurant, and I'd made my order. They kind of messed it up, so I went back in to get it right, not for me, but for the 5-year-old that wasn't going to eat whatever it was, at the time we got her. So I went back in, and I presented it, and the young man that was there, and this wasn't a Napoleon, so don't start drawing conclusions, okay? Excuse me. He kind of had one speed, and it was real easy and real slow and kind of carefree. In fact, I guessed his nature was pretty carefree. Like that young man wasn't going to get excited about a whole lot. So I think we could say his nature was pretty easygoing, pretty laid back. Meanwhile, there was another person that had the little headset on that was, you know, kind of hearing what was going on. Her nature was a little bit the opposite. And she was ready to go. I mean, she was intense. She was very forward and very direct. And maybe even, my perception, all right, a little angry. And those two together collided. And so you have one nature that was a little meek, a little mild, probably if we want to go to the negative, a little lazy. And you had the other that was a little intense and a little forward. If we want to go to the negative, probably a little angry. And the two of those collided, and I felt like I was just stuck in the middle. Just to get a plain hamburger instead of chicken nuggets, right? But we do that in life, don't we? We talk about people's nature. It kind of defines a little bit about who they are, and you have those, or you've made assessment about yours or others. There's also in nature the natural. That is what we're born into. For all of you that love Ancestry.com, this is for you. This is where we came from. This is kind of our nature from who we were born from and how we came to be. You see, Scripture is going to speak to both of these as well. We find human nature, that reality that we were created in the image of God. We call that in church history the Imago Dei, the image of God. We see that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27. We'll see that in the New Testament in James chapter 3, verses 9. And that is to say that God made humans. He made man in whose image? His. We are created in the image of God. God gave us unique personalities. Isn't it beautiful that no two personalities are exactly the same? Can you think about that from creation? An infinite God that could create, and out of all the people, he's created us all unique and wonderfully made. Identical. Not identical, sorry. So we have this nature created in the image of God. And then we find that we were created by a divine creator, yet we were born of a human nature. This is where it gets a little muddy. For some of you this morning, you're like, oh boy, my brain's going to start to hurt. It's all right. Born of a human nature. So we find in Genesis that man sinned. Okay, we created in the image of God. We fractured that relationship. And now we find that through that, it began to distort the image of God. I want you to know the image of God, I believe, to still be present because he created us, okay? All right, so please don't, I don't buy into the theology that we were created and born just sinful beings, all right? We're born into that, but we are created by a creator that has created us in his image. And so as we look at this, though, we're born then into this human nature. And because of that fracture, because of that fall, Jesus is going to say, hey, you need to be born again. That was the story of Nicodemus a few weeks back, that we were born flesh, we need to be reborn in our spirit, to be born again. And now we see through all of this Jesus' claim in regards to his nature, that Jesus is claiming not to be created. You understand? He's not claiming to be created, unique, and special like you and I. What's he making the claim to? To being the creator. If he is truly God from the beginning, as John 1:1 states, and as we'll see throughout all of Scripture that it testifies to that, then Jesus is not a created being, but Jesus is simply the creator. He is God. I am who I say I am. And so you can begin to understand why this created such a stir. Because in his divine nature, he was fully God, and yet born into this world, we find that he was fully human. That's part of the tenets of the Christian faith, that God is, that Jesus Christ is fully divine while also being fully human. And in our brains, it can make us hurt of going, how can that be? It's to say that Jesus was fully God, but also fully man, and the fact that he had some basic needs by being human, didn't he? Do you think Jesus got hungry? I think Jesus got hungry. Did he need water to survive? Yes. Did he need rest? Yes. Did he need air to breathe? Yes. He He had the same basic needs of a human being. He also, I believe, had some restrictions that we have as human beings. Now, let me explain, because I don't want you to think God has restrictions. But humanity has restrictions, don't we? There are certain things we can and can't do. There are certain things upon Jesus that he gave willingly, left his throne to come to bear some of these restrictions. And the greatest of those was death. And not just death, but suffering. These restrictions of the humanity that would take his very life from him. Being fully divine, not created in the image of God, but being the creator while also being fully human. Are your brains okay this morning? We all right? These are the tenets, some of them, of the Christian faith, because it's who Jesus says he is. And then Jesus says, just as my Father never stops working, neither do I. Now, this becomes problematic for the Jew, and maybe even for us, as the Lord says, I've given you a Sabbath, a day of rest, and the Jews followed that. How can Jesus say, I never stop working? Isn't he breaking the law? Isn't he going contrary to the very nature of God? I want to talk about this briefly this morning. You see, the Pharisees knew that God did not stop working. They knew that God didn't just take his hands off on the seventh day and say, good luck, because the universe would simply implode, all right? They understood Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Can I tell you what that says? Isaiah 40, 28. Do you not know, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. God did not create in 6 days and say, oh man, I'm exhausted. I think I gotta take a break. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. The goal for God was that his people and that God as well would enjoy and honor this command to rest in him. And so these Pharisees that knew, even though God didn't sleep or rest, they had to start to make sense of some realities for them, that there were going to be some things that might be considered work they'd have to do on their Sabbath. So much so that they made 39 exceptions for that. You didn't expect that, did you? On the Sabbath, on this day of rest, it is a day of rest, but there's 39 exemptions here. Here's a few of them. Can I just give you a few? So last week, we returned, the man that was healed, he would have been breaking the Sabbath if he carried his mat and walked, if he lifted that mat above his head. So it was only unlawful to do on the Sabbath. You could carry something. There were certain weight requirements. But if you lift it above your head, that's sinful. But if you carry it below your waist, it must be okay. Right? Let me just keep going here. Oh, it's great. Cooking. You could cook on the Sabbath, but not over an open flame. But you could still have hot meals as long as you did it a certain way as to not create the fire and disrupt it. And I don't know all the details of that, other than they made exceptions to be able to cook warm, hot food without somehow it being working. One of my favorites is knotting. So they wore sandals and they would tie their sandals. You're not permitted to tie a knot on the Sabbath. That's work. So all y'all this morning, shame on you. Except if when you tied a bow, so you could tie a bow, if that happened to get in a knot, whether as you were untying it or walking, it was permitted to untie the knot on the Sabbath. Do you understand this? So there's all these exceptions. I mean, the list goes on and on. 39 of them to try to explain what was work and what wasn't work. They just missed the point. They missed the point that in that God wanted them to enjoy his presence. Take time away from, just be with me. Do the things that I love and that you love. That's why when Jesus heals a man, so that's just what the Father would do. Don't leave him sick and lame and crippled here. So Jesus is revealing his nature. And these Pharisees, these people of the law, these stern Jews of that time should have seen it as freedom, but rather they saw it as threatening to their nature, their essence, who they are. Think about that for a moment. They were born Jews, most of them. They had a pedigree and a heritage to get to where they were as Pharisees and Sadducees. Not everybody had the opportunity to do that. They were seen as God's chosen people. They were people of great religious vigor. They were people that were righteous and more righteous than anybody else, so much so that they truly believed that their righteousness is what would get them into heaven. And Jesus is revealing their true nature. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, where he says, "Hey, y'all, not one of you righteous." And yet instead of seeing it for who he was, they were threatened, I believe, by what Jesus was doing. It threatened on some level who they believed themselves to be in their very nature. Secondly, and this is where we're going to kind of hopefully land here this week, is on works. Verses 19 through 20. "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them," remember that statement, "truly, truly," so there's something, there's an error that's happening. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in a like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel." Growing up, I wanted to be just like my dad. My dad pastored a church in Paulding Church of the Nazarene, and I remember at that time, that's when ministers wore the three-piece suit. Some of y'all remember that? And man, my dad could dress to the nines. So he had the vest, the coat, the pants. I mean, it was all in. And as a kid, I wanted to be like dad. So every Easter, I had to have a new suit. I mean, I had to have, I wanted to be like him. So I'd show up and, you know, just decked out, not because I wanted to feel good in the suit, but because I just wanted to be like dad. My father loved to do carpentry work, and I wish I would have gotten some of his mechanical brain, but I didn't. Don't trust anything that I make. It will end badly, all right? But he'd be out and he'd be hammering, he'd be working on things, and I had my little station and I'd be pretending to do the same thing, and I'd hammer my nails in and I'd make my cuts, and I just wanted to be a part of it because I wanted to be like dad. And here's what I can tell you today. I was talking to Ben this morning and he just said, "Dave, I remember that too." And it wasn't that you even cared about what the product was. You just wanted to be with your dad. And that's so true. I can't tell you what I built, and it didn't turn out like what he was building, but that didn't matter. I just wanted to do the work he was doing, to be with him. And Jesus is expressing that same nature. I'm one with the Father. I can only do what he does. I can only say what he says. I can only act in his time, and we've seen that in John, where he would say, "Hey, my hour hasn't come yet." And then all of a sudden something changes and Jesus acts. And you know it's not because he had second guesses, but because the Father was speaking directly to him as his Son, saying, "It's time, let's do it." And so we see Jesus in action. And when we see Jesus in action, you're going to always see God in action. Do you understand that this morning? To see what Jesus is doing is to see what God is doing. John 8:29 says, "And he who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." John 14:31, "But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me." So Jesus had just healed a man. Healing was work on the Sabbath. And yet Jesus is doing God's work. And in a sense was breaking the Sabbath. So if Jesus is breaking the Sabbath, who else would be breaking the Sabbath? You guys are smart. Help me. God. And so in this, not only do the Pharisees fail to see his nature, but they're failing to see his works. And I believe these are the greater works John expresses in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21 then, where it says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel." What are these greater works? Let's look at verse 21. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." And that wasn't just happening in the healings and things he performed in this world, but if we look at the greater work, the greater miracle is that Jesus is going to offer life to those who will receive him and believe in his name. So Jesus reveals the Father's actions, and it was construed as work, and it threatened now not just their nature, but their religious system. So Jesus threatens a nature, he threatens a religious system that would be for everything that they had worked for, everything they had worked toward, all of their hopes of keeping the Sabbath, all of these exemptions that they believed would continue to make them holy, all of their list of do's and don'ts, all of their actions, all 639 laws that you would find in Leviticus, all of that Jesus is now revealing the air in that by saying, truly, truly, I say to you. So their actions were a reflection, not of their creator in his nature, but their actions and reflections were that of their religious system. And Jesus reveals this is a broken system. I want to stop here today. And as we close, I want to ask the question again. Is Jesus God or is he not? I'm going to tell you this morning, you can't have it both ways. There's no middle ground. Either is or he isn't. If he is, which can I just say I believe? He gives us a new nature. So I was born into a human nature. Created in the image of God, but born into system in a way that was broken because of our first parents, Adam and Eve. But thanks be to God in Jesus Christ alone, by believing in his name and entrusting my life to him, he gave me a new nature, one that is of his, one that is not just for this life, but forever and evermore. And it's not something I just look for, but that I can live in, even in the here and now, and knowing that I am his, that I am a son of God this morning. This morning, I don't know where you're at today, but when we profess to believe in him, we believe he gives us a new nature in Jesus Christ. And if you have not received that this morning, I would ask that you would consider it today. We believe then this carries out into his works. John 14, 12 says, truly, truly, this is Jesus speaking again, I say to you, he who believes in me, he who trusts in me for their new nature, the works that I do, he will do also. And listen, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Listen, I don't believe that all means we're going to go do a bunch of signs and miraculous healings and things. I believe the Lord still does that. Amen. But the greater work is not the miracle that we see on the surface, but the greater work is that our hearts can be changed and we can be changed forevermore. You understand that because of his death and his resurrection, his ascension, and sending the Holy Spirit, that we then get to participate in the greater work that the world would know that Jesus is Lord. The greater work is always him. And it has gone from centuries over and over to countries. I just heard a story from the Gideons last week of a Hindu woman that was impacted by the word of God and changed her life and gave her life to him and received a new nature and now tirelessly works for him in the city of Bryan. He either is or he isn't. If he's not, and we too, one degree to the next, we'll try to formulate our own identity. Think about the culture we live in today for a moment, and I just want us to think about the degrees we've swayed. It breaks my heart that we're struggling with identity. Who I am. Struggling with our sexuality, who I'm designed to be. That's not ours to figure out, folks. It's the Lord's. He's given it to us. Heard the phrases from Christians that have done things that have simply said, well, that's just not who I am. Or perhaps, well, it's just the way I am, whether you like it or not. We buy into this, that we're somehow just who we are and you just got to deal with it. Jesus doesn't let us do that. He didn't allow the religious people of that day to do it, and he sure isn't going to let us do it today. Our identity is not our own. It is rooted and found in him alone, and our work then follows it. Is Jesus God or not? And have you allowed him to be Lord of your life? And do you continue to allow him to be the one that shapes who you are and what you do? And maybe some of us this morning are confronted with that, and we feel weight. Can I tell you this morning, his desire is that you run to him and say, Lord, forgive me and help me. Help me to be more like you every day of my life. That my identity would be swallowed up in Jesus Christ. That my works would only be what you desire me to do. And we're going to sing an affirmation to that this morning. And I just want to encourage you today as we stand together, that if this is your proclamation, that you make that proclamation. And can I ask one step further? We don't ask for a lot of response often here, but if this is your proclamation of faith to say, I believe you are who you say you are, I'm not asking you to raise your hand out of some form of expressive worship this morning. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand out of affirmation of what you believe and who you are this morning. Would you be willing to do that with me? So I invite you to stand. And as we profess, as we proclaim, as the Holy Spirit speaks and works in our hearts, that we would simply respond and take our next step. And maybe for some of you, you've been a coward for too long. And this morning is a first step to say, I don't care who knows, here I am. Found in him, given a new nature, called to work as he calls me to work his wonder today. As we sing, we just give ourselves to him this morning and his work today. Sarah, lead us.
There is a name, a race without contention, whose power can't be questioned or contained. With humble faith, bursting past the borderline to space.
We give him the rightful place in our hearts, enthroned above it all. The one that gives us a new identity, a new nature that is found in him. And the one that enables us to be the extension of that in action and works to the world around us. Today I do pray is a day of rest, but not just from abstaining from things, but a day where we rest in him. Where we just get to be with our Father. And we learn to be what it's like to be more like him. And so as you go today, if you just look up for a moment, I'd just like to bless you, Lord. Would you bless every person that's here today in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That they would know, Lord, that they are yours and you are theirs. And Lord, that they would go from this place knowing we do not leave you here and we are not alone, but you are with us to the very end of this age. And so, Lord, as we go and as we be more like you today than we were yesterday, we trust you for all of our activities and for all of our rest today. Lord, we love you and we thank you. For God is good. And all the time. I love you guys. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from the Napoleon Church of the Nazarene. We invite you to join us each Sunday morning at 9 or 10:30 a.m. for weekly worship and community with other believers. For more information about upcoming events or ways you can connect, find us on Facebook or visit us at napnaz.org. Have a great week.